Thank you, Amanda. That was beautiful. The scripture this morning comes to us from the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 39 through 55, and can be found on page 1013 of your pew Bible or on the screen up front. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." May God bless the reading of his holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You probably already know what you're going to do for Christmas this year, right? You're going to come here for church on Christmas Eve, and then you'll go home and you'll gather the family around the Christmas tree, and everybody will be allowed to open up one gift because that's what you've been doing for the past 6 or 7 decades. Or maybe you'll go home on Christmas Eve and you'll turn in early because you want to be fresh for the frenzy of the gift opening in the morning, and then after all the wrapping paper is taken care of, you get a small group of committed volunteers together to cook that huge Christmas dinner because you're going to have everybody over at your house, and they're coming from Pittsburgh and points beyond, and everybody's going to be there. Aunt Mabel's going to be there. She always brings her special holiday fruitcake, and she'll bring a whole loaf for you. So you can keep it there in round about March. It will have hardened into something that can keep the office door open. It may be that you're going to be traveling this Christmas. Maybe your family is someplace else and you want to go and be with them. And so you'll make that trip. And the best part of it is on Christmas morning before any gifts are open, everybody gathers around the tree and Dad opens the family Bible and reads the story of Christmas from the Gospel of Luke, just like he's done for the last 40 years. You probably know what you're going to do this Christmas because it is what you've done every Christmas for as long as you can remember. And that's what makes Christmas Christmas. You can't have Christmas without that, whatever that is. And whenever you come to Christmas, people say, "Yeah, don't change a thing. We want to do it just like we did last year." And I'm not surprised by that because one of the things human beings hate more than anything else is change. You've heard that old story, the only person who likes change is a wet baby. And it's true. We have something about the way we're constituted as human beings that resists change. Anne Lamott, one of my greatest writers in Christianity, she wrote this, "All willingness to change comes from pain." And that might be a bit of an exaggeration, but I think it's fairly accurate. All willingness to change comes from pain. And W.H. Auden one time said, "We would rather be ruined than changed." And Fyodor Dostoevsky, the great Russian writer, said, "Taking a new step or saying a new word is what most of us fear." You think I exaggerate that we have that much resistance to change? Let me tell you about my daughter who came home from college the first semester of her freshman year, and she had been away from home for the longest period of time in her life, from the end of August until almost the end of November. An interminable length of time, at least it seemed like that to her. So when she came home and she came bounding up the cellar steps, she got to the top step and she looked straight ahead in the kitchen, and there was a brand new kitchen table and chairs that my wife had purchased in September, and we forgot to tell her. So my wife saw her looking at this table and standing there, and she smiled and said, "Yeah, we bought a new kitchen table and new chairs." And our daughter sputtered, and she said, But nobody told me about it. Nobody asked me, and I like the old table." And so from that point on, anytime we make any of these major life decisions, we make sure to call our daughter and check it out and get her opinion on that and see if it's okay. And if you think people get upset about changing something as small as a kitchen table and chairs, imagine what it's like when they come and they change something about Christmas. My professor of pastoral care at Pittsburgh Seminary told us a story. Things to do and not to do in the church. He told a story about one of his students 15 years prior who had graduated and gone on to his first church in this small little country town. And things were going pretty well. But around about the beginning of November, the people started talking about getting ready for Christmas, what the church always did. They would have the hanging of the greens. And in this church, everybody participated. Families came out. And people were talking, of course, about putting up the Christmas tree. Well, this young pastor was a little bothered by this, so he gathered together the church leaders, and he was prepared. He showed them on paper. You know, the Christmas tree is really a pagan symbol. It has pagan beginnings. There's nothing Christian about a Christmas tree. You can't find it in the scriptures. In fact, the scriptures say some different things about trees. And so he said at the end of all of this, firmly and decisively, "So we will not be having a Christmas tree in the sanctuary this year." And that, my professor said, was how the new minister of this church soon became the old minister of this church. Do not mess with Christmas. When you come here on Sunday mornings during Advent and the time leading up to Christmas, you know what you want. You want to hear the Christmas carols, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." That's not too bad to start us off. When you come here on December 24th, you know exactly what you want. When all is said and done, you want to hold your candle when somebody lights it. The lights go down and we sing "Silent Night." You want to hear the scriptures that mean something to you. "Joseph, don't be afraid to take that woman as your wife, for what is conceived in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit." Or, "Unto us this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Don't change anything. Would it be okay with you if I suggested that we do away with the candle lighting and the singing of "Silent Night"? Would that be okay? That's how the old minister becomes even an older minister. It's so funny when you think about Christmas in the church and Christmas in our families. If we don't do this, it won't be Christmas. It's the same old things doing over and over again. Because when you look at the Christmas story, Christmas in the Gospels is all about change. That's all that happens in the Christmas story. Everything changes. Think about this. In the verses Adam read, these 17 verses, you've got Elizabeth, you've got Mary, they're undergoing seismic changes. Zechariah is not mentioned, but he hasn't been able to speak for a while. And there's Joseph, who's not mentioned in Luke's gospel, but my goodness, he underwent a little bit of change himself. But I want to just talk about Mary for a minute. Think about the changes that this young woman went through. Mary, by the way, is about 13 or 14. In that culture, you get betrothed at 13, you get married at 14. You guys are already behind the curve. Mary lived 2,000 years ago. So it's hard for us to go back and imagine what she was thinking, but she's like a lot of other young women, so we can imagine that she certainly must have dreamt about what her husband would be like. She must have dreamt about what her wedding would be like, how big of a family they were going to raise, how the community would rally around her and be helpful in the raising of this child. And then in a moment, the amount of time it takes to move from here to here, all those dreams dissolve when it's disclosed to her that she is pregnant out of wedlock. And there's an old apocryphal gospel that tells the story of what happened when Mary conceived. It's a legend. But the legend says that when Mary conceived, the winds stopped and no breeze blew. The leaves on the trees were absolutely still. There was no sound of water because the rivers stopped running and the oceans were still, and not a human word was heard. Now, that's a legend to try to explain the gravity of what happened, but if you were Mary, you wouldn't need any explaining because it was crystal clear to you. Everything has changed. There's a man named Thomas Holmes. He's a psychologist, and he developed something called the Holmes Stress Scale. Some of you may have seen this. I pull it out every once in a while and show it to folk. The Holmes Stress Scale is ingenious. It takes numerical values, and they assign it to stressful events in life. So, for instance, if you lose your job, that's X number of points. If you move to a new city, that's X number of points. If you start a new relationship, it's not all bad stuff. In fact, believe it or not, if you get through Christmas, and not a particularly difficult Christmas, but just if you survive through December 25th, you get 14 points. It's a stressful time. So somebody took Holmes' stress scale and they applied it to Mary. This is what you get. A pregnancy is worth 40 points. An unplanned pregnancy is worth 20 points. A change in living conditions, 30 points. Mary went to live with her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. Marriage is 50 points. That is stressful, good and bad. Change in financial condition, 38 points. Now, some of this is conjecture, but it's hard to imagine that Mary and Joseph get to Bethlehem, and Mary is not at least a little disappointed that Joseph has not only not made reservations, but there's no room at the inn. So an argument with a spouse is 30 points. The birth is 40 points. The change in sleeping patterns is 16 points. The change in eating patterns, 15 points. When all is said and done, Thomas Holmes says, if a human being gets to 200 points on the stress scale, they'll likely suffer some physical repercussions, illness, sickness, something. Mary ends up scoring a record-shattering 424 on the stress scale. So for Mary, everything changed about Christmas. Can you imagine somebody coming up to Mary and saying to her, let's do this Christmas what we did that first Christmas. Everybody is experiencing change. Joseph has some thoughts himself about what his marriage, his wife, and his family is going to be like. Zechariah, who's mentioned earlier in Luke's gospel, he goes into the temple for probably the only time in his life where he gets an opportunity to offer the sacrifices and burn the incense, and he's confronted by the angel, Gabriel. You're going to be a father. And his only sin is to say, you know, how can I be sure of this? And Gabriel stiffens up and says, I'm Gabriel. I've just been in an audience with the Almighty. You won't speak until Elizabeth delivers because you didn't believe what I said. And then there's Elizabeth. The scripture says that she was well along in years. So Elizabeth goes from being a person in the community who is well along in years to an expectant mom who's wearing maternity clothes. Everything changes at Christmas. And then we go back to Mary. Mary gives us the very first Christmas carol. And Mary shows us that not only is everyone involved in the Christmas story changing in radical ways, but the whole world and the whole cosmos is changing in radical ways. Listen again to just a bit of her first Christmas carol. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Can you imagine the strains of that Christmas carol reaching up to the castle where Herod is? And Herod says, wait a minute, I'm king. No, Herod, things are going to change. Things are going to change. And they're changing for all of creation. Did you know that in 1985, the government in Pretoria, South Africa, actually forbade the people in the ghetto of Soweto from singing Mary's Magnificat? They made it illegal to open a Bible and read that because they understood that it was fairly subversive and it could be a threat to the government. And think about this. This is in 1985. They were right. We remember Nelson Mandela's death this week and remember that the Holy Spirit was moving in that situation. Something was changing. And it wasn't just in South Africa, but the government of Guatemala in the 1980s forbade the people in the country from singing or reading the Magnificat. Because they said it's politically subversive and it's threatening to the regime and it will bring disorder, and they were right. They were right. Maybe they, among all people, are the ones who could read that scripture accurately. If there's something new coming, it doesn't bode well for what is. Something is changing. Now, all of this is to say this morning that we're still going to have candles on Christmas Eve. And we're still going to turn the lights down low. And we're still going to sing Silent Night. And you, too, will still engage in the traditions that make Christmas Christmas for you. But I know that there are people in the sanctuary who will not be doing the things that they normally do this Christmas, and for whom the holiday will be in some ways sad. Those traditions that bind you together are not going to happen this year. And if you find yourself in that state of mind, I would just remind you again this morning that sometimes change is good. That sometimes change leads to something even better. I want you to just go back and reread that Christmas story and think about how it changed the lives of so many people, and then ultimately how it changed the world. And the good news for us this Christmas is, unto us is born a Savior in the city of David. His name is Christ, the Lord. Let's pray together. God of us all, we're thankful for the ties that bind and the traditions that sustain us, but we're also thankful that you're doing a new thing and that you will not leave this world in the state in which it is, nor will you leave us that way. Work your change in our hearts and in our world this Christmas, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.